Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. We are so grateful that you have chosen to join us today. Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, will be talking about understanding and enjoying the abundance of Jesus in your everyday life in this episode today. Who wouldn't want the power of God coursing through their lives? While many followers of Jesus would like it, few truly grasp the way that God does this. In today's study, Pastor Matt tells us that there are three mindsets that we have to possess if we are going to enjoy the power of God flowing through our lives. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 5 and follow along with our study today.
Inside your worship folder is a set of notes. I want to encourage you to take them out. Trust me, you need to take notes today. Father, we come into your presence realizing that without you we can do nothing. And Lord, this morning we pray that you would show us how to get the power of God in our daily life. Father, we pray that you would work now in a special way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Trina tells us that her husband and daughter were hiking in Yosemite when they ran across a tree that had been all twisted and leaning over. And the little girl looks up and says to her dad, she says, Dad, that tree could use an adjustment. And what you don't know is Dad was a chiropractor. You probably get twisted from time to time. And if you're here this morning and you're running on empty, or you're listening to this message and you're running on empty, I'm probably sure that you're running in the flesh and not in the spirit. You see, when you run in the flesh, pretty soon your gas tank empties. Well, your gas tank empties all the time. And you need to refill it with the spirit. You and I need to take on the traits of the Father. In fact, my dad, this is my dad, he's been gone since 85, and my dad used to drive through our little town, and he would drive along, and in the little town, you know everybody, literally you know everybody, and so he would be driving, and as he would be driving, he would have his hands on the wheel of 10 and 2 like you're supposed to, and so in order not to violate the code and to drive safely, he would just take his little pinky and he'd wave to people like that. Drove me nuts. I cringed. I hid down underneath the window and he did that. I just, don't do that while I'm in the car, please. It wasn't a bad thing until I was driving down the road one day with Melody and I saw somebody. I noticed my hands were at 10 and 2 and my pinky finger went up and I went, oh no! Becoming like my dad. Then I realized that's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to become like your dad. And I was thinking the character traits of our Father. And I was thinking about how we're supposed to take those on. And so in this message, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to encourage you to follow along with three very specific mindsets that you have to have if you're going to have the power of God in your life. And you're going to see, if you have the power of God in your life, how you actually take on the character of your Father in the midst of all sorts of calamity. There's no question these are difficult days. There's no question these are trying times. There's no question that these are uncertain times. These are times of fear, times of stress. And you and I can take on the character of God in the midst of the troubles. So what do we do? Verse 1 tells us, read it out loud with me, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So first mindset, I said there's three. First one is act like God's child. You just got to get it in your head to start acting like God's child. You have to act, I have to act like God's child. I can't go around acting like Lucifer's child. I need to act like God's child. How do little hearts learn? Little hearts learn by imitation. They mimic what they see. They mimic especially their parents. I remember one time little boy was saying something, and he was saying something rather bad. And the mother said, where'd you learn that from? I said, Daddy says it in the garage all the time. You know, they pick up what's going on. Now, in this verse, we need to understand that as we look through, I'm just going to walk you through Ephesians chapter 5. I want you just to see how this works. The first thing you have to do is you have to walk in love. You have to love people. People are irritable and irritating, and they are nasty, and that's just you. Then you get to talk about the people in your family and the people that are around you and your friends. You put those in quotes, okay? Your friends and And then we've created a new word called frenemies because we don't know if they're really our friends anymore. But what are you supposed to do with these people? Read it with me in verse 2. Walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. The question I have to ask myself all the time with irritating people, difficult people, is, have I died yet for them? Have I literally gotten up on the cross and died? Not my way, not my will, but yours be done. Or what? Remember, the people who irritate us the most show us where we're in trouble the most. I'd write that down. People who irritate us the most show us where we're in trouble the most, spiritually. And we have to watch out. Now, our church strategy is very simple. There's only three things to do. We have to love God. And if we're to love God, you know how that we have to imitate the love of Jesus on the cross. We have to imitate by sacrificing ourselves. In my marriage relationship with Melody, I'm constantly sacrificing. She's constantly sacrificing. I get that from my relationship with the Father, and I see that through the relationship of Jesus on the cross. You see, I have to adore Him. I have to love Him. He loves me. And I sacrifice my time by being alone with Him, every day with Him. You can always tell how people's spiritual lives are by how they attend worship. You know that, right? Worship is the celebration of that which has happened the week before. And so you can kind of tell where people are. The week before, do they realize they need God? Do they realize they love God? They'll be in worship with God's people. Or if they've been living their own lives and living for their own selves, where will they be? Somewhere else. You see, on the cross, Jesus went to the cross saying, I love you this much, spread his hands this much, and said, I love you. I love you. You know, in our strategy, it's very simple. You love your neighbor. How do you do that? You imitate the love of Jesus then. You just simply give compassion. You show the love of Christ. You just pour it out on people. You just shower them with the love you've been showered with. Pretty selfish just to hog it all to yourself. Imagine if somebody came by, handed you a bag of $50,000 and kept it all. Okay? Like Donald Duck. Mine, mine, it's all mine. Okay? There has to be a connection where you literally connect with people and love them and care for them. The strategy says we love one another just as Christ loved us. Again, the imitation factor. We look back to Jesus. We give for other people until it hurts in the family of God. We give to them until it hurts. If we don't give until it hurts, we're not imitating Christ. We're imitating ourselves. And so our strategy is pretty simple. We just need to walk in love. But these verses go on to say that we need to flee sexual immorality. Now, Satan's greatest imitation of love is immorality. Read with me. But sexual immorality and any impurity and greed, notice, should not even be heard of among you as is proper of saints. Should never even get a whisper and a hint of it. It should never be in the fragrance of your life. Lucifer is going to do all he can to destroy you. He comes for three things. What does he come for? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he's going to do in your life. And so what's he going to do? He's going to steal your joy and your testimony, and he's going to do that through sexual immorality. He's going to love to do that. That's his imitation. And so I was thinking about this, and I was revolving it around in my head. And I was thinking about how we need to be like Job and make a covenant with our eyes. And we have to say, I'm sorry, but I'm just not going to look at that. Now, I'm not going to look lustfully at another woman. Let me just say, as the pastor, nobody in future leadership at Pacific is ever going to be in that position if they have a wandering eye. And my wife will be the person who will tell me who has the wandering eye, because she pays careful attention to that. Women notice where men look. We have to be very careful to watch and make a covenant with our eyes not to do that. We need to check it out and see what kind of music and what kind of movies we're listening to. I remember my friend Simeon. I've told you this story before. Simeon was in my class, and we were talking about the purity that's needed if you want God's power in your life. God never puts his power in an unclean vessel. And we were talking about that and talking about music. And I remember he came back a week later and said how his iPod had gotten saved. And he started deleting. He said dozens and dozens and dozens of songs. One of our friends just tweeted yesterday about a line from a song that he likes. And he said, I have a soul, but I'm not a soldier. And I asked him, did you give up the faith? And then I just
Drop down, Ephesians chapter 6. Sorry, we're in the battle, whether you like it or not, or otherwise you're just not Christ's. We're in a battle with Lucifer all the time. I have a soul and I am a soldier. I'm a soldier of the cross. I bring that message. And I have to clean out my iPod, and I need to clean out what I watch on television. I need to clean it all out and get rid of that. Sometimes I have to get rid of extra channels simply because I can't control what I watch. Sometimes I just need to delete those. By the way, you're probably wasting too much money for them anyway. Well, you can put that money in a better place and fill up that emergency fund and take care of your retirement fund, and you don't need all of that anyway. And sitting around on the couch only makes you more bulbous. It doesn't make you more physically fit. So just kind of things like that. I remember when I discovered Safe Search on Google. What a cool thing. You just hit the preferences button and it goes, well, how would you like to search the internet? And so when you type something in, you don't get all of the filth. You don't get all of the mess. You don't get all of the sewer that flows out of the internet. You know that 3/4 of the internet is dedicated to pornography. And so you've got to have to put some safe search in there. You see, you just have to flee it. You have to run away from it. You aren't strong enough to fight it. The Bible tells us in this passage in verse 4, read it with me. Coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable. You and I just have to cut the crud. Now, some of you, I'm going to get into trouble here, and I hope so, because that was the intent of this next statement, is to get into trouble. Some of you are going to have to shut down the sitcoms. The lewd conversations and the lewd acts are not godly. You're going to have to shut down the sitcoms. Some of you are going to have to get rid of certain TV shows. You're going to have to just dump it, because you're picking up the coarseness. That word coarse is talking about filthy or obscene talk. That word, you see that word foolish? Right, just write in the margin of your Bible, moron. Because that's where the Greek word is. By the way, a moron is a technical term from psychology that's been replaced, because the earlier term for it was idiot, but they replaced that. Okay. But anyway, they'll keep making it sound nicer and nicer, but God, I'm just going to tell you, the Bible says you're a moron when you talk like that. And you just need to get rid of it, and we need to move that out of our lives. And then there's the crude joking. You know, this is the stuff that Leno and Letterman do. You know, the commodian stands up and flushes a whole bunch of sewer into your life. You know how this is. Then you're just going to have to walk away from that. You don't tell those jokes. You don't. That's just not how you get the power of God. God does not put His Spirit in dirty vessels. He just doesn't do it. Now, what do then? Well, we give thanks. We give thanks often. Look what it says, rather giving thanks. What should I hear out of your mouth? What should you hear out of your mouth? What should people around us hear about us? Thank you. Now we know that the devolution of humanity is neither were they thankful. As they devolve into this devilish lifestyle, they simply choose not to be thankful. Monday, Ryan bought me lunch. And I made an effort to say thank you several times to him. I just wanted him to know I appreciated his sacrifice. I know he doesn't have a full-time job, and I know it's an expense, and it's an investment and a sacrifice. And I'm telling you that you just say thank you. You see, gratitude is the marker of being a child of God. Now, we have to act like that. We have to act like Christ. Look at verse 5. Read it with me, please. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. In other words, a person isn't grateful, they're greedy. See that? And if a person is so busy with themselves and their own self-love and their sexual passion to feed themselves, they're not walking in Christ. And if this is the lifestyle of this kind of person, they're not going to heaven. Don't be confused. By the way, Paul talks about this in almost every single one of his books. He gives an exclusion. People can talk a talk, but they're not walking the walk. They aren't going to heaven. He talks about this in almost virtually every single book he writes. Every single letter. He's clear to bring this back and bring this back. Corinthians 1, Corinthians 2. He talks about it in Galatians, the book of freedom. He talks about it in Ephesians. I mean, it's in every single book practically. There's a lifestyle that goes with the life talk. Don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk. There's a unity there. Why? Because there's a mimicking. We act like God's child. We mimic Him. We mimic Him. We do this all the time with our grandchildren. Our grandchildren are quite funny. And the line we like the most about our grandchildren is, I told you. You know, grandparents, they like to repeat things. I told you. Like, okay, I got it. I got it. You know, don't you remember? Come on, get with the program, Grandma. Okay, get with the program. It's a mimicking thing, so we mimic them now. Okay, at our house, what? This is Heidi. What? And it's like, I don't want to listen to you, so I'm going to keep asking so I don't, because I'm not listening to you. What? And we mimic. We learn things. All of us do this. You pick it up off the TV. You repeat stuff you see on the internet. You know how it is. The news tells you everything's terrible. And so you go around telling everybody everything's terrible. Okay? So we mimic stuff. And we have to start mimicking God and stop mimicking the culture. This is really important because Paul tells young Titus, remember I told us almost in every single book he writes, this is what he says in Titus 1:16. Would you read it with me? They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work. Did you catch that? They talk the talk, they don't walk the walk. Ephesians 5:5, it says they're going to hell. 1 Corinthians 6 says the same thing. It just goes on and on. They're detestable. I don't know what neighborhood you want to be in, but these are three D's I don't want on my resume. How about you? Okay, especially when Jesus is looking over the resume for the promotion to heaven. Detestable, disqualified, disobedient. No, I don't think so. Wrong answer. Okay, I'm not going there. Said there were three mindsets. Second one, we need to refuse to partner with the disobedient. We just have to disconnect with the disobedient. Now, you need to be amongst the disobedient for redemption purposes, but they are not part of your circle of friends. They're a part of your redeeming people. I have a whole group of these folks that I wander around with from time to time, and I'm having a conversation with, working to bring them to Christ. But they aren't my inner circle, and they aren't my close friends. They're people I love. I'm out doing the ministry. But I have to be careful not to partner with them. Now, you know partner, right? Partner. When you partner with someone, they're your posse. Okay? When you partner with somebody, they're your good friends. When you partner with somebody, they're your peeps. Okay? They're your homeboys. I mean, this is the folks that you go around with. Okay? These are your partners in crime. These are your buds. These are the people you do all that extracurricular activity with. Okay? I mean, we're talking about people that basically make up your inner circle. They're the people you do life with. Now, if I refuse to partner with them, what does that mean? Well, first of all, I don't believe their lies. Verses 6 and 7, read it with me. Let no one deceive you with empty statements, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. Do not partner with the disobedient. The disobedient get the wrath of God whether they claim to be Christians or not. You will know them by their fruit. Their fruit determines their root. Whatever they're like is what they are. You don't go up to an apple tree and expect lemons. You don't go and look at the pumpkin vine and expect strawberries. It doesn't work that way. The fruit determines what it is, reveals what it is. Now, I can remember when my dad had a partner in business. And they ran the local weekly newspaper. Weekly, small town. It was hard to gather enough for 8 pages of news in my little town in 1 week. In fact, there was usually one page that was all state news because things did happen in the state. When my dad's partner died, my father got the business for about 6 months. It was amazing how we never could figure out how he had the brand new house and we did not, and how he had the brand new car and we did not, and how his wife had all the brand new clothes and we did not. And we couldn't figure it out, but we thought, well, we've got kids and they don't, so maybe that's it. Okay? But then after he died, we found out that he was just a greedy partner. And just in a few months, my father paid off years' worth of debt and expenses that we had had. You see, you just don't partner with certain people. We're warned. If they're disobedient, run. Don't connect. That's the way it is. I'm sorry. Second, you need to discern what pleases God. Would you read with me, please, verses 8 through 10? Read with me. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Now I want you to notice that you can see the fruit of the light. Did you catch that? It has three qualities. What are they? Say them with me. Goodness, righteousness, truth. So if you can see those things, there's a good person. Okay. Can't see those three things? Wrong answer. Okay. Now, I did this. I see the line there. I want to figure out what's pleasing to the Lord. So I sat down with my Bible. I took a whole year to do this. And I just wanted to find out and discover what was pleasing to God. And so from January to December, I found that there were 14 things that the Lord takes pleasure in. And there are four things, by the way, that he has no pleasure in. I found out that there are 9 things that the Lord delights in, and 3 things he does not delight in. And I found there are 4 things that the Lord loves, and there are 21 things in the Bible that the Lord hates. And that became my lifestyle marker. I took those and I just said, I'm going to be these and I'm going to avoid these. That's what you and I are supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to grow. You see, let me just give you one. Here's one. Read it with me. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. To fear him is to obey him. We know in Proverbs. And so I want to be, and that takes us to the third part of this idea that we don't partner with them, and that is we don't participate in their sin. Read with me verses 11 and 12. We don't participate in their sin. Read it with me. Don't participate in the fruitful workness of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Now, this is very simple. If you know it's a bad thing they're going to do, don't go. And then turn on the light and expose it. Say, I'm sorry, but that's not something that Christ would want me to participate in. I tell people all the time, I've given my body to Christ, I'm not able to do that. Well, I can do that. I said, well, then did you give your body to Christ? Yeah. Okay. Remember, he's the judge. That's all it is. He's the judge. Not me. I'm not the judge. Which takes us to that fourth idea that we need to expose those ungodly things. Read with me, please, 11 through 14. We'll pick up a little bit of what we just read. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to mention what is done by them in secret. By the way, you don't go around talking about it. You don't give them any press. You don't feed the terror. Everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. Now, American philosophy, you might have bought into it, is live and let live. You know that one? Well, whatever's good for you, but this is good for me. We've been explaining to you that there are not 2 sets of rules, one for the redeemed and one for the unredeemed. There is only 1 set of rules in the Word of God, is the one set. This is it. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they don't get an exemption if they weren't redeemed. People come to me and say, well, I did that before I got saved. I don't care. If you drank poison before you got saved, there's no rule that says, oh, you're unredeemed and poison doesn't bother you. Or you decide to violate the law of gravity and drive off a cliff. I'm unredeemed. It shouldn't apply to me. No. There's only 1 set of rules, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords makes them. And so you and I need to expose these ungodly works, these fruitless works. You know how it is. It's like when you turn the light on at night and watch the roaches run. It ain't pretty, is it? It ain't pretty. I'm telling you, you just got to turn the light on. You want things to get better in your school? Turn the light on. You want things better in your church? Turn the light on. You want things better in your marriage relationship? Turn the light on. You want things better in your family? Turn the light on. Get back to the text. Now, by the way, you need to know that when Jesus turned the light on, he wound up on the cross. Because men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. If you start talking about what's right and somebody starts complaining, whether they say they're a Christian or not, they're evil. Because you get the worst problems from the people who are evil. Don't ask me to tell you. I could spend hours. Just let me ask you a question. Who put Jesus on the cross? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious theologians of his day put him on the cross. Why? Because they were jealous. They were jealous. I said there's 3 mindsets, okay? You've got to imitate him as God's child. You've got to refuse to partner with the unfruitful works of darkness. 3rd one, you need to understand God's will. This is where most people mess up. I prayed, and so this must be God's will. Smack yourself in the head. Try to get that thing working again. Have you seen the new thing, the new rage in Japan? The new rage in Japan is they take saline and they inject it in the forehead, and then it gets this great big bubble, and then they push the middle of it in so it looks like a bagel, and this is the new fad. Okay? Okay? That's called foolishness where I come from, okay? In the Greek, moronic, okay? I saw that, I couldn't believe it. I said, no, that can't be true. Checked it out. Four or five different sources. It's true. It's true. Now listen, if you're trying to figure out the will of God, you don't get it from culture. Read it with me. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, if you don't do the will of God, you are being foolish. You can be foolish in your day-to-day walk. You can be foolish in your job. You can be foolish with your finances. You can be foolish in your marriage. You can be foolish in your thought life. You can be foolish in your choices of music if you don't know what the will of God is. I was thinking about this. You can get drunk. That's foolish. And then you can decide to drive. And that's foolish. And then you can reap the consequences. And that's called death. So I have to understand the will of God. How do I do that? Now, you do not want to miss next week's message, as I am piggybacking this message with next week's message, and they link together like this. They link together like this. But the first thing we realize is that we need to walk wisely. Read with me, please. Verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Now, what's the other word for unwise? Foolish. Moron is the Greek. Right? You see, we're responsible for how we live our lives. This isn't zap theology. Oh, I'm saved. Everything I do is wonderful. No. Everything you do is putrid. Everything I do is putrid because in my flesh dwells no good thing. If I default to me, I'm not going to be defaulting to he. I don't know about you, but that's the way my life works. Melody's gone for 7 days and she says, oh, it's okay, you can go ahead and eat that. And so I did, and I gained 3 pounds while she was gone. I just went to me instead of he. Got those 3 pounds off. Just before she came back, I realized I stepped on the scale and went, maybe I can't eat that. There's two choices every day. Every moment there are two choices. There's me or he, me or he, me or he. That's it. That's it. That's all there is. People tell you, that pastor, man, he's not very complicated. That's right, I preach to you after I live through it. It can't be complicated if I got to do it. But I'll tell you what, it works. There's just me and he. That's it. The devil didn't make me do it. I did it all by myself. How many of you need help from the devil to do stuff? I don't see any hands either. I don't need any help. By the way, you're not important enough for the devil to get involved in. You're too good at your own evil, your own sin. Just like me. Leave me alone and I can gain 3 pounds in 4 days. I mean, it's not a problem. Not a problem. I don't know what your pet sin is that you walk around, but when you say buffet, that's mine. Okay? There it goes. There goes Pastor. He's walking the buffet around again. Okay? You need to walk wisely. You need to use your time well. You need to use your time well. Read it with me. Making the most of the time because the days are... Now listen, with your smartphone and your 180 channels of digital and Facebook and Twitter and Pinterest and LinkedIn and BranchOut, and I have not yet begun to scratch the surface on ways that you can waste your time, you need to buy back every possible minute. Now, I want to tell you that when I turned 55, I realized something. I'm not going to live forever. That's kind of a frustrating truth. Well, I mean, I am in eternity, but that's not the point. I realized that I'm probably not going to make it to 155. It just was kind of a thought that came to me one day and just kind of rattled my cage. And so all of a sudden, I've been working on reorganizing my life. What do I want to get done before I'm done? And in the process, I realized I needed to start buying back some time. And I was thinking, how can I explain this to you the easy way? And I thought, oh, this is good. I have a rewards card from our grocery store. And at the rewards card, every time I buy something, they give me points for gas that says I can take 10 cents a gallon off if I get 100 points. Well, 100 points is just $100 worth of food, and we buy $100 worth of food in a month. You got to have 100 points in a month. That's a piece of cake. And so no problem. I can get 10 cents a gallon off. That's how I buy back. I do more than one thing at a time. What's the technical term for that? Multitasking. If you're a one rail, one frame, one idea person, sorry, I can't help you. Okay, but we redeem time. We buy back time while we're doing life. And I thought about, I take a book everywhere I go. So if I get stuck in a line, I can read. I have a magazine in the bathroom. I've read dozens of magazines each year just by reading in the bathroom. I mean, I'm going to be there anyway. It's a lot better than looking down at the tile. Learn something. Right? I make phone calls on my Bluetooth as I'm driving. Take phone calls. I get those calls out of the way while I'm driving because I'm stuck in traffic like you're stuck in traffic. That is the most unredemptive time of the day. Some of you could just slap in a series of MP3s or CDs and you could learn something for a change instead of the blah, 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 blah of talk radio that just makes you all drones. I mean, scary stuff, huh? In your bulletin, on the back, there's a blurb. I write it every week. Bill's been real kind to say he's enjoying this series we're working through right now. It's part 7, okay? This whole series, which you'll get for another 2 years, is a book. It's just in process. I'm writing one thought every single week and giving it to you first. And then when it's out, I'll let you buy the whole thing because you didn't save all of the bulletins. And okay? It's called Discipling Like Jesus. That's what it's called. Okay? Now, when I design a series of messages like this series, how many are in this series? There are 12 in this series. Guess what this is going to become after I'm done preaching it? It's going to be a 12-week curriculum or 12-chapter curriculum book for people so that they can use it in their churches. You see, multitasking. Are you redeeming the time? Are you buying back what you're doing? Teddy, I wish I was your age again and knew what I knew now. Man, I'd be dangerous. Wow. As I figured out how to make systems that will benefit me later. Now my big question is, who am I going to hand my systems off to that actually will use them and continue to expand them? That's the big question now I've been working on. Wow. Redeem the time. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. Read it with me. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. You ever tried to turn on the TV and the remote doesn't work? You remember what happens when this remote doesn't have brand new, fresh batteries in it? Nothing happens. You're sitting there pointing at it. That's exactly how the Christ life is. You and I have to get the Spirit the same way we get drunk. People get drunk. I've had drunks in my family. I've asked them how they get drunk, and they laugh, and they say, it's real simple. Give me another bottle of beer. My uncle was a drunk. He died from drunken-related causes. No, he's not an alcoholic. He was a drunk. Okay? He would drink, leave his office. He'd go down to the bar. He'd drink. He'd come home. He'd walk in, he'd open 3 16-inch long necks. He'd drink, guzzle two down, get halfway through the third one, belch real loud, and then say, hi, honey, I'm home. And then he would drink all night. That's how you got filled with drunkenness, and that's how you get filled with the Spirit. I'm going to talk more about that in the next message, about how you get filled in the Spirit, how it's constantly filling you up. Now, when you're filled with your Spirit, there's three repetitive motions you go through. You sing out loud. So much fun to watch Melody when she's, or listen to Melody when she's in the Spirit, because she just constantly singing at her wherever she is, at her desk or where she's walking, cleaning. This is what the Bible says. Read it with me, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Okay? When you're praising God, it's like the charging station for your soul. He inhabits the praises of his people. If you're run down, it's because you have simply run away from praising. We've already talked about this, but you did everything you need to give thanks. Verse 20, read it with me. Giving thanks always for everything. Stop. Everything. The irritable person we started with at the message. The 405 parking lot. The difficulties you're going through. The decisions you have to make. The harvest that you're reaping because of the bad decisions you made. All of it. Give God thanks for it all. Because all of it's an opportunity to praise Him and pray to Him. All of it's about being able to lift Him up and to figure Him out. You see, when we're grateful, it's like a magnet. Gratitude draws people towards us. By the way, the lack of gratitude repels people from you. If you don't have a lot of friends, maybe it's probably you. Just saying. You know, first take a shower, then use some deodorant, then start saying nice things. Like, thank you. And you'll gather friends. If you really want to have a lot of friends, everyone, hear this, everyone is a friend to someone who gives gifts. I have built my life on that verse. I have given away and given away and given away and given away. Everyone is a friend of someone who gives gifts. And you need to submit to one another. Read it with me. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I've been pastoring for over 33 years, and if there's one thing that I just can't stand, it's a woman who says, I don't want to submit to my husband. Or a man who says, I don't want to submit to the pastor. Submission. You see what that verse says? What are we supposed to do? Submit to one another. One another. How? In the fear of Christ or Messiah. He's king. He's paying. Now listen. Submission is part of imitating Daddy and the Son. Read with me, please. 1 Corinthians 11:1. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and that the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So, get it? Goes like this. God, I'm in charge of you. Jesus says, yes, sir. Now, why can't you submit? If Jesus submits to the Father, why can't you submit? Real simple. It's real simple why I can't submit. When I don't submit to Jesus, it's because I'm not Christ-like. And when I'm not Christ-like, there's no power in my life. None. Because He will not pour His power into rebellious vessels. So then I'm going to have to do life in my own strength. And then I'm going to be like this remote with the non-rechargeable battery. And I'm going to have to go and ask Rod to get me more batteries, just in case. And that doesn't work because most people's battery supply is, well, what's that old song? Running on empty. Just not there. You see, submission is the ladder to success. Write that down. Those of you who are young especially, submission's the ladder to success. What's the bottom line? Like this. Read it with me. It must not be so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Submission is the ladder to success. Now, let me just explain. I've been talking about this whole principle all morning long. Okay? I'm going to grab one of my friends here. Jonathan, would you come up here, please? Because I know you're a growing boy and you like to drink milk. And I have a gallon of milk here so you can fill it up. Okay, so come on up here and stand here with me. Let's give Jonathan a round of applause. I know he's always willing. Now, Jonathan, I have 4 glasses here, okay? You can have as much milk as you want, but you have to pick the glass that you want to drink out of.
Okay?
Okay? I'm going to fill the 4 glasses. You go ahead and pick the glass that you would like to drink out of. Is that chocolate?
No. It's soil with wood chips in it.
That's a lot of milk.
That's a lot of milk.
Jonathan, go ahead. Pick the glass you'd like to drink out of. Here, take this one. It's not as much milk to drink.
It looks disgusting.
It looks disgusting? Oh. It's full of dirt. Oh, well, how about this one? There's some more. I mean, it's not as full.
There's still dirt.
There's still dirt. Okay, well, this one has more milk in it than all those other ones.
There's still dirt.
Well, what's wrong with the dirt? You're dirt. I'm dirt. It's okay.
It tastes gross.
I suppose you're going to drink this one.
Yeah.
Well, drink as much as you'd like. Okay. Okay. Can't do anything with him. Can't do anything with him. Now, I want you to notice that Jonathan is just just demonstrated, Jonathan has just demonstrated intelligence IQ 2. Okay? Look at that guy. I knew I could count on him. Would you like some more? Thanks, Jonathan. You see, it takes no intelligence to understand this. So why would you think, why would I think that God would ever put His Holy Spirit, why would He fill you with His Holy Spirit if you regard sin in your life? Why? I mean, your IQ would have to be lower than 2 to believe that's a possibility. Now, theologically, we can even talk about this. When your life gets to be like this, and it's this full of sin, you have quenched the Holy Spirit. We can talk about how when your life gets this much worth of sin in it, you grieve the Holy Spirit. But only when your life is clean do you filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want the power of God in your life? You got to clean up your own glass, your own vessel, your own life. And these are the three mindsets. You need to act like a child of God. You need to refuse to partner with evil. And number three, you need to, say it with me, have to understand God's will. See, the bottom line is this. The power of God comes from personal purity. God doesn't put His Holy Spirit in unclean vessels. That's the way it is. Father, this morning we stop to pray and we realize that if we regard iniquity in our heart, You will not hear us. That the filling of the Spirit does not come to those who live dirty lives. There is no power where there is no personal purity. And Lord, we need to change that every moment of every day, because there's two doors, one marked me and one marked He. And I have a choice to choose me and gain 3 pounds in 3 days, or to choose He and lose 3 pounds in 2 days. Father, whatever this pet sin is that each one who's listening to my voice right now carries around and takes out for walks, may You emblazon upon their mind the need to act like Your child, to refuse to partner with those who do evil, and to understand Your will, Father, I pray. Lord, this morning, may we simply be filled with the Spirit of God as we seek You. Father God, may you fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen.
As Pastor Matt wrapped up the message, many chose to clean out the lifestyle choices that prevented them from experiencing the power of God in their lives. Perhaps you too prayed that prayer with Dr. Smith. We encourage you to make this same decision on a daily basis so you too can enjoy and experience the power of God regularly. Perhaps you would like to explore the abundant life in more detail. Dr. Smith has written a daily devotional book that will help you do just that. In His Presence is a detailed look at walking with God through life's ups and downs, built around the premise that God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. In His Presence helps you see that the life of abundance can only be enjoyed when we take everything to the Lord and walk every day at His right hand. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking on the link on the side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. And now until next time, we are praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.